So last time when we met back in June, couple of weeks ago, maybe it was maybe 2, 3 weeks ago, we did finish the book of Leviticus. But as I was preparing to do that last study, last couple of chapters, there was still this nagging feeling in my back of my mind that there's something more that needs to be said. There's something more. That in the book of Leviticus, there are things that we are leaving leaving on the table. And so today, we were supposed to start a new book. I have decided on the new book, which is the book of Psalms. And we will talk more about that when we start that book. And today I was going to start that book, but we are going to be back once again in the book of Leviticus. This being summer, many people are away. This is the reason why we are meeting over the Zoom instead of in person. So what I have decided to do is today we are going to look back at the book of Leviticus, and it's not a recap. It's rather I want to show you certain things from the book of Leviticus, and then I want to connect it with the New Testament, so we can see how this book is so relevant to us today, as we as we live out our spiritual life. So today we are going to do this last lesson in Leviticus, and then when we once again meet in a couple of weeks, what we are going to do is I'm going to do a special subject-based Bible study, something that God had put me put in my heart maybe 2, 3 years ago, and I just haven't had a chance to do it because it's we teach the book and all the Bible studies, and I was trying to find the right time to do the study, and I said, you know what, this summer, right before we start a new book, might be the perfect time to do that book. And time to do that study. So the next time when we meet, and you will get a communication on this, what date that will be. What I plan to do is do maybe 3 to 4 week study on the pagan gods that are mentioned in the Bible and how they are in existence today in our world. So it's going to be very interesting, very fascinating Bible study, something that we don't discuss too many times, but I hope that piques your interest, and there will be more communication on that in coming days. And then once we all come back from our summer, our Labor Day weekend and so forth, that's when we are going to open up the book of Psalms. And at the speed that we go, we're probably going to be in the book of Psalms for until rapture, probably. So that might be the last book we do in on a Friday night. So having said that, today you can keep your Bibles closed, or there are references that I'm going to give you. But what I have titled this Bible study is Lessons from Leviticus. These are the lessons from Leviticus. When we started out this study in the book of Leviticus, I had mentioned to you that Leviticus is one of the most neglected books in the Bible. And I can say that, and at least this is true for me, perhaps not for some of you, that it is one of the least understood book in the Bible. On any given Sunday, you would be very hard-pressed to find a church in America, especially where there is a teaching on the book of Leviticus. And so when we took on this, for me at least, a monumental task of going through the book of Leviticus, I was hesitant. There was I was hesitant. I did not know how the study was going to go. I didn't know if any of you would tune in, or would I lose you guys after the first or the second chapter. I was like, am I going to be able to understand it myself? And then present something to you that at least at least makes some sense. And so as we looked at this book of Leviticus, I just did not know that all this ancient law, all this animal sacrifices, and daily living things like the clean and unclean things, and the priestly duties, as well as the ceremonial cleansing and ceremonial sacrifices, all of those things that we have gone through, would it be relevant to us today in the 21st century? And today, as we sit and we are going through this last study in the book of Leviticus, I can say that it's certainly very relevant to us to us today. And I certainly have a little bit better understanding of the book of Leviticus, and I hope you do as well as we went through this wonderful book. When we look at the book of Leviticus, right, and when we see that God devoted a whole entire book of Bible to the subject of holiness, we have to admit, or we have to accept, that this is a very important subject. This is a subject that is very near and dear to the heart of God. And there are 10 things, and yes, you know, that sounds a lot, but we will go through it quickly. There are 10 things that I want to look back on, and I want to remind you, and I want to show you that why this book matters and why the holiness matters. And so I hope God speaks to you through His Word today. So, very first thing that I want to show you, and yes, it may seem like very elementary, okay? That very first thing is, we serve a holy God. This is one thing that is very clear in the Bible, that we serve a holy God. It is imperative that we know this fact. And the reason I am kind of repeating or putting an emphasis on this is, many times we forget this. As I take you back to the book of Genesis, from first day, from very beginning, it has been Satan's attempt to undermine this exact fact that the God is holy. The moment he told Eve that you are going to be like a God, you know that he was trying to minimize the holiness of God. Because we can never be holy like God. We can never achieve that perfection. We can never be God. Right? That is something we have to understand. And you know, there are cults out there, such as the Mormons, who teach that at someday, you know, you are going to be a God. And that has been the Satan's attempt from day one to make us think that we can be God. And you know, when I say that to you, you are like, okay, I understand that I cannot be a God, right? The creator. But in so many ways, we try to control the narrative, and we try to be gods of our maybe small decisions. You know, we try to be gods of our own life because we don't hand over, we don't surrender to God everything that we need to surrender. And this has been the battle from Genesis chapter 3, right? It's Satan's attempt to minimize God's holiness. Because when we do that, if he's successful in doing that, he is able to, or we are able to, minimize the seriousness of human sinfulness. And when we do that, when we somehow make sin less than what it is, right? The consequences of that is two things: that we minimize God's holiness, and we minimize the consequences of our sinful behavior. And in turn, what we are doing is we are minimizing the sacrifice of Jesus, and we are ultimately are minimizing the cross. Because if sin is not so serious, and God is not so holy, who requires such a price for the redemption, then the cross is null and void. You see why I'm spending a little bit time on this? Because basically what we are saying is that Jesus' sacrifice was unnecessary. And this has been the battle since Genesis chapter 3. You see, everything about God is holy. His wisdom, His power, His judgment. Yes, and even His love, because it's in His love that He sent His Son so we may have life and life eternal. This is so important for us to understand. And what we see, right, in today's church is there is no reverence for God. It's just not there. We have lost the sense of the holiness of God. Right? As we learned in the book of Timothy, as we were going through that wonderful portion of scripture, the message today in the church is for the itching ears. It just tickles. That's all it does. Because message are people-centered. How you can have your best life now. How not to make people feel convicted. Yeah, I go to church. I want to feel good. Don't remind me of all of these things. Right? That's the message for the itching ears. Okay? And the message is not pointing people to a holy God. Because once you acknowledge a holy God, once you acknowledge His holiness, now you have to obey Him. You have to worship Him. And then you have to live a life in His terms. And can you imagine, if you can somehow transport yourself back to Mount Sinai and to the chapter 20 in the book of Exodus, can you imagine Moses and the elders having fun on Mount Sinai? Now, don't get me wrong. You know, all of you who know me, you know, I love to laugh. I love to have fun. And certainly I'm not saying that God is anti-fun, okay? But when you are in the presence of Holy God, you are in the presence of the glory of God. All you can do, right? All you can do is fall on your knees. And like Isaiah, and like John in the book of Revelation, like Peter, like Manoah in the book of Judges, all you can do is understand that you are undone. As Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. You see their reaction when you come in the presence of God. And things that we see today in the church is so far from that reaction. So that's the very first thing I wanna mention to you. This leads me to my second point, which is we are called to be holy. As we have gone through this book, number of times I have reminded you, 8 times in the scripture, it says, be holy, for I am holy. Right? This is God commanding us. It's not a suggestion. God is telling us, be holy as I am holy. It's a commandment. And you know what that means? That means we are able to do it. It is possible, because God never asks us to do anything that He does not equip us to do. So He would not ask us to be holy that if we were not able to. But you see, we fall into this trap. And I believe that trap is laid by Satan, hey, that we cannot achieve that standard, that somehow we cannot reach that. And that's how Satan deceives us, okay? If you look at today's church, and let me remind you that me and you are part of a church. Is today's church known for their holiness? And for me, at least, the answer is a hard no. You see, Israel failed to be a holy nation. They were supposed to be the light to the world, as the prophet Isaiah tells us. Instead, they failed to give the witness to the world that God wanted them to be. Okay, they were supposed to be the witnesses. Look at Isaiah chapter 43. It says that you will be my witnesses. When we look at Acts, and I'm already connecting. Okay, I'm already connecting you to the New Testament as we are studying in the book of Acts. What does it say? Hey, you be my witnesses. This is what Israel was supposed to be. Instead, they failed. And so what, and you know, so many times we look at that failure, when we look at the captivity and the disobedience of Israel, only from the punishment that Israel received, mainly captivity, constantly being plundered, as we looked at in the book of Judges. But there was a consequences that the pagans also suffered, because Israel did not do what it was supposed to do. Pagans never came to know the one true living God. And thus, they continued to walk in their pagan ways and were and they perished. You see, this is something that we need to understand. Okay? And so often as a Christian, you know, especially with the social media, our focus is on verbal. You know, we talk about Christ, we talk about scripture, we post scripture everywhere. You know, we hand out tracts. We do a lot of stuff in that sense. Okay, but remember, the scripture never told us to be the lips of the world. We have to be the light to the world. And what that means to me is your conduct, your life matters. How you live your life matters. Our focus is so much on the speech. How many Bible studies do I teach? How many scriptures do I have memorized? How does your conduct and how does your character look? Because if your character is not holy, if your conduct is not holy, what you say, what the speech and all the sharing is meaningless, right? It will not have the that effect that it would otherwise. And I want to connect this, what I just shared with you with the couple of verses from the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 tells us this, okay? But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, in interest of time, I cannot read this, okay? But jot it down. Exodus chapter 19, verse 6 has the exact same call for the nation of Israel. Same exact call that I just read from 1 Peter 2:9. And what I, what I did not mention. Okay, actually, I'm going to read it right now. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. It says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" You see, we are talking here about the presence of God. Now that I have started talking about the New Testament, I'm just going to go with it, you know. It says, "Whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." This is speaking of our conduct, right? This is speaking of our conduct, that how you live matters, right? It matters how you live. We serve a holy God. Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 14 tells us this, right? It talks to us about the presence of God. And as we went through the book of Leviticus, what we are seeing is they had to go through all this ceremony, being holy, being clean or unclean, and all the sacrifices that we looked at, right? Because there was a presence of God. And what John 1:14 tells us is, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us." That word "dwelt" is literally tabernacled with us. Exactly what we are studying in the book of Leviticus. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Right, this is the God that we are, that is, this is the God that we are serving. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 tells us this: but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have a fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What does that introduce us to? That introduces us to my third point. See, now I'm taking you back to the book of Leviticus. But I wanted you to see the New Testament truth. And I have about six other verses that I'm going to give you at the end. You can jot it down and look at it, right? But it introduces us to the cross. It's all about the cross. You see, when you open up the book of Leviticus, and if you guys can remember that far back, it did not start with a prayer meeting. It did not start with a prayer meeting or a worship service. Okay? If you go back and read, what you will find is it all starts at an altar. It all starts at an altar. Okay? Where innocent sacrifice shed their blood for the remission of sin. For the guilty, they shed innocent animal, shed blood for the guilty. That's what we find. And that is what crosses. If that does not point you to the cross, I don't know what else would, right? Because the cross is the first step in being holy in the life of an Israelite. For them to be sanctified, for them to be unclean, and to go move into the being clean or being holy, separated for God, it started at the altar. And for me and you, as I just said, that we serve a holy God and we are required to live a holy life. If you want to strive toward that holiness, it starts at the cross, right? It starts at the cross. That's the first step in being holy. Because until you recognize your need for a Savior, until you and I see our need for a Savior, that until we realize our sinful nature, recognize our own sin, we admit our own sin, we will never move toward the holiness. Right? A heathen, a secular person, a pagan never strives for holiness because he doesn't have that conscience that he's in sin. Our first step toward holiness is admission, confession, and repentance. Recognizing Christ is the answer, that his blood that was shed on the cross is the only way we can be saved. Until we take that first step, until we take that first step, the holiness does not begin. So your first step toward holiness is the cross. It starts at the cross, and then from that point on, walking with Jesus makes you sanctified. And that's a day-to-day process, right? The price for our salvation, we were redeemed. The price was paid on that day on the cross. But the process of sanctification is still ongoing. And so I have to ask, and I think you know, most of you know, but sometimes it helps to reflect, right? Do you understand the cross? Do you understand the price that was paid for mine and your sin, for our redemption? The cross in itself reveals God's hatred for sin. And it was mine and your sin that hung Jesus on that cross. And much like God, we need to learn to hate sin, abhor sin, not entertain sin in our life. Remember the cost, right? It all starts at the altar, the cost of cross. And as we look at that cross and we understand the price that needed to be paid, right, for our redemption, there is another perspective on that cross, for that cross, right, is that the power of God conquers sin. You know, many times I have spoken to you guys about the fourfold application of the cross. I'm not going to get into that. But I'm giving you two, right? The cross, yes, that's the cost of our redemption. But at the same time, that cross is a symbol of the God's power over sin, that he conquered death and sin on that cross. And when we focus on that altar, when we focus on that cross, that leads me to my fourth point, which is, if you understand the cost, if you understand the cross and the, what Jesus has done for me and you, it should lead us into a life of obedience and discipline. Right? What we learn in the book of Leviticus is that ceremony wasn't enough. Right? If it was just ceremony, it was not enough. That worshiper who bought a sacrifice had to obey the rules and regulation that were set forth by God, the commandments that God had given them. Now today, you know, as we read the book of Leviticus, we don't pay attention to a lot of the dietary laws and some of the other social laws that we looked at. But we certainly need to pay attention, okay? We certainly need to pay attention to those laws or those commandments that lead us away from God, right? We need to pay attention to our lifestyle, certain things that we are not letting in. Certain things that the world is offering us, right? We are not afraid to touch dead bodies, or we are not afraid to go to a funeral. And we are, you know, those things don't apply to us at this point. But we do have to be very careful that we don't entertain the dead things of this world, the things that is going to defile us, right? Defilement comes in a different way, right? When we look at a Christian liberty, something that Paul teaches us in the 1 Corinthians, okay, that doesn't give us a license to participate in worldly things that would make our brother or sister or even ourselves stumble. That's one of the things that Paul warns us about in the book of Corinthians, that it might stumble a brother or it might stumble you yourself if you continue in that path. And so, as I talk about the obedience and discipline, most of you who know me, you know how important the Bible study is to me. You know the emphasis that I put on scripture, right? And but I have to say this, right? It's not enough that you attend the Bible study. It's not enough that you read the scripture, okay? We are to apply the scripture to our life. We have to live by that scripture, right? Sometimes it's easier to debate doctrines, right? It's easy to argue scripture. It's much harder to live the doctrine, right? And we are called to live. This Old Testament Jews had to be very diligent about his walk to keep from being defiled and keep holiness in every aspect of their daily life. Right? Things that they wore. The things, as we looked, right? The things they wore, the things they touched, people they fellowshiped, things that they ate. Right? For a Jewish person, especially when we looked at the book of Leviticus, there was no separation between a sacred and a secular. Everything in their life involved God. Everything in their life involved God. Right? So many of us go to church on a Sunday. We might do a devotional during the week. Have a quick prayer time, and then rest of the time, we give very little thought to things of God or how God wants us to live our life. But when we change our focus, if we change our focus to living a holy life, we strive toward holiness instead of just ceremony, okay? We can see a tremendous difference in our walk with Jesus. Tremendous difference in our walk with Christ. Obedience and discipline, right? One of my favorite old hymn trust and obey, for there is no other way to be in Jesus but to trust and obey. You trust and then you walk in obedience. Obedience is the proof that you trust God. The fifth point that I want to present to you is holiness comes from God. And it has to be genuine. Okay? We cannot fake it. We cannot create our own way of holiness. Okay? We must be sincere. And I'm not going to spend too much time on this. Okay? We must be sincere. I want to remind you of a couple of things from the Old Testament. You remember Aaron's son that we looked at? Nadab and Abihu? They brought a strange fire and God struck them dead. You see, we cannot meet God in our terms. We cannot just say, hey, this is how I want to do it. We cannot be Cain and say, I'm going to bring a sacrifice that I think that is right. We must meet God in his own terms. And the holiness comes from God. He has set the standard. It's not what we think or what the world thinks or some other religion or some other philosopher has put forth. This is considered holy. There is only one person where the holiness comes from. There's only one standard, and that must be genuine, and it comes from God himself. Otherwise, we might find ourselves at a place where we do not want to be. And as I speak about holiness, in order for us to get to that point, and this leads me to my sixth point, we need a mediator. You see, when we look at the book of Leviticus, besides the ceremonies, the sacrifices can only be performed by the priest, an appointed priest, right? A high priest had to be from Aaron's lineage. Then there were other Levites who performed other duties in the temple. You cannot sacrifice the animal on your own. They needed a mediator. And this is such an obvious point. All of you who are student of the word, you know, there is one mediator for us. That mediator is Jesus. We must come through Jesus. And what I mean by this is, you are not going to get anywhere unless you have a close fellowship with Jesus. His finished work of salvation on the cross. He died on the cross. And now we are going through the process of sanctification. And for all of us, this process of sanctification is an unfinished work. But we must remember, there is only one mediator. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Nothing. Okay? He paid the price. He is the author and finisher. He will finish what he has started. And unlike those Jews in the Moses' day, we are able to come to the presence of God. We are able to come to the throne of grace, but only through Jesus, who has opened that way for us, right? That we may come boldly. We may come boldly. We have access. And so we need a mediator. We need a mediator. You cannot, right? Mary is not a mediator. Some saint that you pray to is not a mediator. If somebody has told you these lies, you need to wake up. You need to wake up. There is only one mediator, and that's Jesus Christ. There is no other way we can come to God except through Jesus. There is no other way. There is no other religion. There is nothing. It is Jesus and only Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and life. The next point that I want to lead you to. Why does all of this matter? Because your walk, your life matters to your land, where your God has placed you, where you live, whatever your domain is. And we can start from our family. We can expand it to our extended family, our workplace. As we looked at the book of Acts, right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and end of the world. It matters. Your walk matters. As we look at Old Testament, okay, what we see is, as the story unfolds, the unfaithfulness of Israel led them into the captivity. The land of Israel was barren because of the sin and the activities, the idol worship of Israel. That's what led them into captivity, right? The land paid the price. Look, I want to remind you what we read in Leviticus chapter 18, verses 24 and 25. It says, "Do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. Even the land was defiled, so I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants." You see that? Now I understand, okay, as a church, we are not a nation. We don't have land. And certainly we do not have the authority to impose God's law on the unsaved that are amongst us. But a praying Christian can have a lot of influence wherever God has put us. Right, we have to stand against the sinful practices of our society. But what do we see in our churches today? Right? I see much of the world inside the four walls of the church. Right? Things that were considered immoral, those things have invaded our churches. How many pastors do we hear about who have fallen into a sexual sin? How many worship leaders we hear about? Look at the rampant sexual abuse in the church. Look at what is being preached from the pulpit. It was just today I read this and it just boggled my mind. There is a church that served a communion and they painted the elements, the bread, into the pride colors. In pride colors, that's how they painted the bread, and that's how they presented the communion. I don't need to tell you that the pastor who was giving the communion had a pride whole attire. This is the stuff we are seeing in the church. The things that we were supposed to stand against is what we are celebrating in our churches. The things that should have sent us to our knees are now acceptable in the church. And we see that consequences of that behavior. Where America is today, what is being celebrated today, it is because the Christians did not do what they were asked to do, much like the Israelites. As I said, your walk matters to the land. Right? This nation is perishing, or we may look at it from a different perspective. Because of the remnant, it is still standing up. But you look at how the sin is being celebrated. And we might be a minority. There might be very few of us. But we need to be on our knees praying for our nation, wherever God has planted you. Because our walk matters to the land. It matters. Right? When God was having that bargaining session, or Abraham was having that bargaining session with God, he said, even if they were 10, I will save the land. So if you love this nation, you know, or whatever the nation that you live in, God can save that nation if there is a remnant who is true to the word of God. And this leads me to my eighth point. Holiness is public, not private. The Old Testament believer, that Jewish man or Jewish woman, was part of a community. There is no lone rangers when it comes to our Christian walk. We are a part of a community. Paul compares us with being a body, an army, a family, right? This is what Paul says. There are no lone rangers. The priests were overseers of the spiritual life of the nation. The Levites assisted them. Everyone had a part to play. What I see today is there is a lot of emphasis on individual Christianity. So many of us only getting word over the Zoom like this. And there is a place for it, but this does not replace the fellowship. This does not replace you going to a church, belonging to church, having Christian brothers and sisters who are there doing life with you. As I said, we are a body. We need each other. And all of us, from time to time, need someone to carry us, or sometimes we need to carry someone else. Right? We need help from our spiritual leaders, other believers, brothers and sisters who are going to lift us up. So, our faith is not private. Our holiness, it's not to say, hey, I'm holy in my bedroom. That's not what is being asked. We are part of a bride of Christ. We are a church. We are a living organism, not an organization. We are a living organism, right? We are constantly growing. We need each other. And that's something we can see in the book of Leviticus. People were responsible if they saw someone who was defiled or who was unclean. They were to bring them to the priest. Number 9. What is the purpose? Why do we live a holy life? And the answer is very simple: to bring glory to God. That is the whole purpose of our life, right? Everything that we do, it is to bring glory to God. There might be many people who have helped you in your Christian walk. Maybe it was a pastor. Maybe it's a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it's another brother or a sister who you are close to, who have really helped you grow in Christ, grow in Scripture. Okay? But they are not the ones who get glory. There's only one person who gets the glory. The glory belongs to God, right? Whatever good we have in our life, whatever blessing God has bestowed upon us, everything belongs to God. And everything, right? Everything is there for the glory of God. That should be our only purpose in life, is to live a life. And we live a holy life so we can bring glory to God. We bring glory to God. And that's this is something that we need to understand, okay? You know, many times I get many questions about, hey, can I do this? Or how should I do this? Is this sinful? What does the Bible say about this or that or whatnot? And there is a very simple way to answer that question in our own lives. Whenever we are faced with that question, okay? Simple question that you ask is, will this bring glory to God? Is God going to be glorified by my action here? And I think when you start thinking from that perspective, many things in the life will change, right? Those small arguments between husband and wife, right? Those things in the family when we are holding on to our own thoughts. Hey, no, this is my right to have this this thing, right? So, you know, community that I come from, and I guess this is not this is probably a universal thing. There are a lot of conflict with money. Hey, I should get mom's money, or I should get dad's money, or I should get this property, or I should get that property. Would that bring glory to God? You bickering with a sister or a brother or a father or a son, okay? Because I have seen that. I'm some of the things that I have seen, okay? Would that really make God happy? Are you really glorifying God by your action? Tearing another brother or a sister down? Is that really going to bring glory to God? We need to be careful how we interact with each other. Because our ultimate purpose of living a holy life, a holiness in our life, is to bring glory to God. And this leads me to my final point. Why do we live a life that we live? Just the things that I just talked about. Why would we live that life? Because we live our life not to please anyone else. Not what the world is going to think. Not what my pastor is going to think. Not what my wife is going to think. Not what my husband is going to think. Our whole purpose for living the life that we live is for an audience of one. This is about pleasing God. You see, when we looked at a Jewish man, especially a priest, in his private time when he was alone, he could have been walking in the field, came across, like we see with Samson, a dead carcass. He might touch it, okay? Or he might touch something else that's unclean, or did something that made him unclean. He had two choices at that point. Nobody would ever find out, and he continued living his life the way he lives. Or he can abide by the law that God has sent forth, you know, declare himself unclean or declare himself defiled, stay out of the camp and obey God. You see, nobody would ever know if he never confessed. And this is the same principle that applies to me and you. There are things in our life that no one would ever know. There are things that you might do in private. Nobody will know. Your innermost thought. Even your wife or your husband might not know what you are thinking or what you are all about. You can go living your life fooling people. You see, everybody might think that you are that perfect Christian, okay? Some might even strive to be, hey, I want to walk like this person. But you cannot hide your sin from God. See, he sees your heart. He sees your heart. And are you about pleasing God? Because that's the only opinion that matters. When all is said and done, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. The only opinion that matters is what God thinks. People may dislike what you do. People might even hate what you do. People might criticize you. Okay? And in the eyes of the people, you might be a heathen, or you might impress them so much that, hey, this guy is really a good Christian. But we don't live our life to impress anyone who's around us. We live our life to please God. Look, it might be very surprising to some of you, but I get criticized a lot, and I get criticized for my stand on a Bible, okay? And perhaps I'm a hardliner. Perhaps I'm very conservative in my look at the scripture. But I don't really care, because the only person I have to answer, and I hope you understand when I say I don't care. I mean, obviously I don't want to make a brother or a sister stumble. But to me, at the end of the day, when I put my head on the pillow after a Bible study, I have to be convinced that I have presented God in the best manner that I understand. It's the audience of one, right? Your friends don't matter. Your wife doesn't matter. Your family doesn't matter. And I hope you understand when I say they don't matter, okay? The only opinion that matters is, does God approve or does God not approve? That is how we live our life. This is why we need to be holy. Because God said to us, be holy as I am holy. Some of the verses that I wanted to give you in the next couple of minutes that we have, right? I gave you 1 John 1:7, but it's worth repeating. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in light, this speaks of our conduct, right? We have a fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Our mediator, right? Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13, look what he says. But now Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is the truth that I just showed you from the book of Leviticus. A mediator, right? A mediator. It is all over the New Testament. Right? Again, I just want to show you the Old Testament and New Testament are not two different gods. It's the same requirement, same God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? James 1:27, and again, this is a verse that speaks to us about our conduct, our life, our character, right? Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world, right? We are to be separated from the world. See, in the book of Leviticus, what we learned is three things, okay? So there are the holy things, and then there are common things. In the common things, there are two categories, a clean and unclean. Now, when holy thing was defiled, it became a common thing, which was clean. We can put it under the clean category, right? A clean thing can be sanctified and become a holy thing when it is sanctified. How are we sanctified? That's what we have, what I'm reading here. Through the blood of Christ, through a blood of Christ that we can be sanctified, we can become holy, right? An unclean thing can become a clean thing by being sanctified. It cannot go directly being a holy thing. First you have to be clean and then holy. You see that you can see that all of us were unclean. We were sanctified. Now we were made clean by the blood. We were washed in the blood of Christ. What can wash away my sins? And then when we are clean, now the second part of that work is being sanctified, moving toward being holy. And holy things, we are separated for the works of God. First John chapter 3 verse 22 says this, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Is this something that I just touched on from the book of Leviticus? How we talk to each other, how we interact with each other, right? You know what? Forgive me if I touch a nerve, but there are certain arguments, certain fights should not be in your family if you or your family claim to be a Christian family. It just should not be. I'm not saying that there you will not have differences of opinion. I'm not saying that you will not, you will not have a passionate discussion, avoiding the word argument, okay? But there are certain things that should not be, because we should have a heart of forgiving, heart of letting go, a heart where, you know, where God, Jesus says, hey, if somebody wants you to walk 1 mile, walk 2 miles. But is that how we behave in our churches? Is that how we behave with our Christian brothers and sisters? Are we, as I just read, right? His commandments and to those things that are pleasing in his sight. Today is a day when we should reflect and see, is this how I am living my life? Ephesians chapter 5 verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Who are wise? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? The wise and the fool in the scripture is who? The fool is the one who says there is no God. And if you say there is God, then live accordingly. I'm just showing you Leviticus in the New Testament. That's all I'm doing here, okay? That's all I'm doing. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 21 says this, okay? Make you complete and in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. I don't make things up. When I said you are living a life for audience of one, Hebrews 13, 21. What is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. And why do we do it? If Hebrews 30, 21, I could have just said one verse and it could have been the whole Bible study. Because look what it says. Make you complete in every good work, meaning how you're going to live your life. To do good work or to do his will. Working in you, meaning we are striving toward the holiness. What is well-pleasing in his sight, our conduct, right? And how are we doing it? Through our mediator, Jesus Christ. And why are we doing it? To whom be glory forever and ever. And we must remember, because we serve a holy God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? The judgment is going to begin with us, my brothers and sisters. We need to live a holy life. We need to fulfill the call that God has given us. And I have run out of time. But in your time, please read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, which, you know what? I'm going to read it. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endures such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Don't be discouraged. Don't be weary. Continue to strive for that holiness, because look what Jesus has done. He is our author and finisher of our faith. He will complete what he has started. Just hang on to him. He is our mediator who leads us, and he will lead us all into eternal life. I hope God has blessed you today. I hope you remember these lessons from the book of Leviticus. Let's bow our head and pray. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We just thank you and praise you, Lord. And Lord, help us to remember what you have taught us through the book of Leviticus, Lord. I pray, Lord, that help us to continue to strive for holiness, Lord. As you command us, help us to be holy, Lord. And help us all to remember how we are to act, interact with each other, Lord. How we are to hold each other up, not tear people down, Lord. And that we would be an army, a conquering army, Lord. That works in the empowerment of Holy Spirit, winning many souls to you, that your name may be glorified, Lord. I submit each and every person here into your hand. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.